New things have a way of intriguing all people, both young and old alike. New products and new things are continually flooding the market. For a young child, it's a new toy. For a teenager, maybe it's a new car. For an older person, maybe a couple, it's a new house, or maybe changing into a new house. Some people seem to take this thing of new things a bit too far. It seems that that would be the case for some of the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, Luke said that all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They were not satisfied. But their insatiable curiosity allowed Paul to address them about the past, present, and future work of the one true God. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 31. Indeed, we find in Scripture that the Bible speaks of things new and old. The Bible reveals that we live under a new covenant. A new covenant, or New Testament, refer to the same thing. The phrases are often used interchangeably. In fact, a new covenant was promised in the Old Testament. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, the prophet informs the people that the Lord has declared, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The same prophecy is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. When you get to Hebrews chapter 8, you might want to camp out there because we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the conjoining chapters. But Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, the Hebrew writer penned, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, the people." He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect or put in effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to disappear. Moses mediated between God and the Israelites in the old covenant. That old covenant was ruined, though, by Israel's sins, verse 9. And finding fault with them, the people, God said that He would put in place a new covenant. The old covenant of law and sacrifice needed to be replaced. With Christ Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant, the new and permanent peace was established between God and humankind. The Bible thus reveals that the purpose of the old covenant was to bring man to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 state, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore the law," speaking of the law of Moses, "has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." The purpose of the law was to do what laws do. Laws point out sin. It serves as a teacher and a guide to bring people to obedience. And so the old law served as a teacher and a guide to bring us to Christ, our Savior, who saves us from the sin which the law pointed out in us. The old covenant has been replaced now by the new covenant. Galatians 3 verse 25 asserts it this way, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The superior agreement mediated by Christ is a better covenant which has been enacted upon better promises." Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. 7 verses later in Hebrews 8 verse 13, the Bible says that when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Paul wrote of this replacement of the Old Testament with the new in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, when he wrote, "For indeed what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory." Having been raised by Christ, spiritual people, having been raised by Christ through baptism, have been released from the law, that being the law of Moses, Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. The old covenant was dedicated by the blood of animals, as explained in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. "For this reason, he," speaking of Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions or sins that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it is alive or lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." As we find here, Moses took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop to cleanse the people, to cleanse the book, to cleanse the tabernacle, and all the vessels of the ministry. But this cleansing did not take away sins. But under the new covenant, the covenant dedicated by the blood of Christ, there would be blood that would cleanse the people, washing away their sins. In fact, he gave his own blood once to put away sin, says Hebrews 9 and verse 26. Jesus himself said in Matthew 26 verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The blood of Christ was given so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It was given for a purpose which the old law could not fulfill. Thus, a new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, and Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. While Moses met with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat bread or drink water. What he did during that time was write on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34 and verse 28. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 12 and verse 24. The apostles then were ministers or servants of that new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Thus all people now live under a better covenant with better promises, known as the new covenant, revealed in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that we have a new way to approach God. This new way to approach God is described as a new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ. Believers have confidence to enter into the very presence of God, into His very throne room, by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. Listen as we read Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Christ pointed out that man offers many ways to heaven in Matthew 15 and verse 9, saying that they are teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. But Christ Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 14, verse 6, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Believers no longer need someone like Moses or a priest from the tribe of Levi to approach God. Believers can approach God directly because of what Christ did as the mediator of the new covenant. Christ offers that new way to the Father, but He also offers a new day and a new way to worship. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all attest that Jesus arose early on the first day of the week. So the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7, and to share in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Jesus highlighted how believers approach God in worship when He said, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, John 4 verse 24. This new way to approach God must be according to truth. Truth is what will set one free, John 8, verse 32. Truth is the sayings of Jesus that will judge all men at the last day, says John 12 and verse 48. Old Testament worship practices do not work in New Testament or New Covenant worship because of the new way to approach God through the blood of Jesus. Thus, the Bible explains that there is a new birth. Before we can undergo the new birth, there must be a desire for righteousness. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Matthew 5 and verse 6. Those who desire to be right with God, like newborn babes who desire milk, will grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. That new birth is necessary in order to see or to enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, another passage you might want to turn to. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Two verses later, in verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There are two parts to this new birth. There is being born of water and born of the Spirit. The new birth is not a physical birth, John 3, verse 4. The new birth instead is a spiritual birth, John 3 and verse 6. The new birth is brought about by the word of truth. James mentioned in James 1, verse 18. In the exercise of God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Peter instructed those who had been born again, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. This new birth is referred to by various phrases in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That term or word "converted" translates a New Testament word meaning to turn around, undergo a transformation or a change of position or action. The humbleness of a child allows a little one to change, to be transformed based on new teaching. Submission, then, is accomplished because one humbles himself. Submission to the new birth is doing the will of the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. True disciples are marked by their obedience in doing the will of the Father and not their own will. False disciples are condemned for saying that they do the will of the Father when they do not obey Him. That new birth not only transforms us, but it transfers us. It transferred us into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says that the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the dominion or domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In the Son who shed His blood to enact that new covenant and to provide the new way has provided us with redemption. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, verse 14. This new birth is accomplished in baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Water and Spirit, the new birth accomplished in baptism, puts a person in contact with Jesus and secures forgiveness of their sins. The new birth also connects the obedient person with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a gift when the person repents and is baptized. Unless a person is born again, Jesus said he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new covenant informs all people about the new way to approach God through the new birth. So let me ask you a question. Which law do you want to live under? One that was made obsolete, that faded away by the surpassing glory of a new covenant and could not take away sins? Or live under a covenant that was built on better promises, which does not fade away, and takes away the sins of all who respond in obedient faith to it, submitting to baptism, to be born of water and the Spirit. You see, if our pursuits in life are of the newest, the latest, and the greatest, then the new covenant should intrigue us. It has a lot of new things packed into it, and the promises are of new and better things in the future. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, where He shed His blood, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Our ultimate salvation will not be known to us until we are judged and we enter into heaven, which will be a new place, by the way, a new heaven and new earth. God the Father, according to His great mercies, gave us the new covenant to show us the new way to approach Him through the new birth. Have you been born again? Have you been born again to a living hope? For salvation is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is kept in heaven so that it does not perish, it does not become defiled, and it does not fade away. Salvation is protected by the power of God for those who have been born again to that living hope. Again, in John chapter 3, this time verses 16 through 21, Jesus drew this conclusion for Nicodemus about salvation and condemnation. He said in John 3 and verse 16 that the Father gave His Son and the Son gave His life. In verse 17, He says, "This was not done to condemn sinners. Rather, it was done to convert sinners." Those who reject Christ will be condemned, John 3, verses 18 through 20. But those who accept Christ receive salvation, John 3, verses 18 through 21. The question for you this morning is very simple. Are you ready for new things? New things may intrigue you, but new things is really what you need in order to go to heaven. There's a lot more points on your handout if you look at it. We'll look at the rest of them tonight, Lord willing. The call this morning is for you to obey. Obey the new covenant by the new and living way in that new birth. If you're subject to the invitation to come and be baptized, having your sins washed away, we invite you. If you're a child of God but you have fallen away, it's time to be restored once again to a new dedication and new commitment to living for Christ. If you're subject to that invitation, come as we stand and as we sing.